there are certain anxieties around, and we trust that we're able to talk to those anxieties today and pray with you. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Revelation. We want to join together around the Word of God. Jesus Christ is the one on whom we depend. He's the Good Shepherd. He is with us always, but I want us to see something of his power and his majesty and his glory today. We're in Revelation chapter 1, the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, please. The Word says, "Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the shining sun in all its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death.'"
Morning, church. It's a privilege to share the Word of God, because whenever the Word of God is read, the Lord always adds his blessing to it. And so we're going to be looking at Revelations chapter 1 as Pastor Wayne read out this morning. So if you could please open your Bibles to Revelations, the first chapter. So the last book of the Bible, and a book, I must say, that I've been fearful to study, I've been fearful to delve into because of its depth, because of its awe. But as I've done so, and as I've tackled the first 17 chapters and have been reading through this book, what I've been struck by is the immutability of God. That is, the unchanging nature and character of our living God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I want to look at three statements regarding the immutability of God. That is, consider God's nature and character displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. And I want us to appreciate how that will impact our faith this morning. But as we come to this scripture, and I trust you're open at Revelation 1, let's have a time of prayer. Lord, we come to your word this morning. We thank you that you will not let your word return unto you void, that you always accomplish its purpose, the purpose set forth for it. We thank you this morning for every viewer, and we pray now as we look into this scripture that you would add your blessing to it. I pray that the Holy Spirit may make this real to each of our hearts. I pray it may comfort where comfort is needed. I pray it may challenge where challenge is needed. And I pray that we would see you, Lord Jesus, in all your glory, as displayed in your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, how do we reconcile a loving God, a God of mercy, a God of grace, with the God of judgment? The God that we read puts all things right in the book of Revelation. And as you look through this book, and as you read through the prophecy of this book and what is to come, you understand that much is going to come, much into this earth, that what we're seeing in our current day and age, it pales into insignificance as to what is to come. And so a God that puts all things right, a God of justice, is also a God of grace. And all of his attributes, the attributes of God, the attributes of Christ, are perfect and unchangeable. And so, as James 1:17 puts it, every good and perfect gift that is from above comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. There's no variation in him. So the God of the Old Testament, who would appear to be severe by some standards, is the God of the New Testament. and is the God of future prophecy, that which is yet to come. In the book of Revelations, we see the layers of time and space layered right through. We see God's mercy is displayed in his judgment as he calls out for man to repent. As the church is raptured and as many great difficult trials come on the earth, we see God is crying out for man to repent, for man to come to him. God takes great pains to stop man in his tracks. And that shows his care for his creation. It shows his loving kindness. It is a book which has challenged me. It is a book which has shown me the nature and character of God. Are we seeing this in our day? Are we seeing the Lord knocking at the door of man's heart? I believe so. And he has been now for thousands of years. The Lord stands at the door and knocks. He knocks and he sends wake-up calls to man day by day for man to turn to him. And in the book of Revelation 1, we see John, who is a mere man, who is a mere mortal, seeing this amazing vision, being caught up. And we, as we read in verse 12, he turns to see the voice that spoke with him. And having turned, he sees seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of these seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. As I was overseas last year, I read this out to my atheist brother, him not knowing that I'm reading scripture. And I asked him and I said, who is this referring to? One who is clothed with a garment to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden band. One whose head and hair are white like wool, as white as snow. One whose eyes are like a flame of fire. One whose feet are like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And one whose voice is as the sound of many waters. One who in his hand had seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And one whose countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And I asked my atheist brother, who is this referring to? And he thought perhaps Thor, the god of thunder, or Zeus, or some other mystical god. And I said, no, this is Jesus Christ, the righteous. This is Jesus Christ. This is the God of heaven and earth. And I said, in your living room when you grew up, you had a portrait of Jesus as a blue-eyed, blonde-haired man with a beard, a soft picture of him, like in grandma's living room. But no, that is not the image of Christ. He is one who dwells in unapproachable light. So the first statement I wish to make this morning about Christ's immutability and Christ's nature and character is that God is light. God is light. In him dwells no darkness at all. In him dwells no darkness at all. Friends, it is read here, it is said of John that in verse 17, he fell at his feet as dead. He fell at his feet as dead. Such is the radiance of Christ. Such is the penetrating light of Christ. He is God. He is not an image or a statue to be worshipped. He is not an image to be displayed upon a living room wall. He is God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of prophecy and thunderings and lightnings, the God of the New Testament, Christ Jesus, in his glory. And when John sees him, he falls at his feet as dead. Dear listener, dear friend, if you are not Christ's, then be afraid. Be very afraid, because you will have to deal with the living God in your body face to face. And as we heard the other week in the scripture, as brother came to us, he spoke about having to be perfect to enter the kingdom of God. You have to be perfect to enter the kingdom of God. You have to be perfect to be able to stand face to face with such a God. And so no man in his own flesh, no man in his own strength will ever stand before Christ and live and never be able to stand in his own strength, in his own righteousness and say, I'm acceptable, I'm right before God. because God is light and he penetrates darkness. He penetrates our self-righteousness. He penetrates and shows us that without him, we are nothing at all. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." How clear is that passage? In him is no darkness at all. And darkness, we know, is simply the absence of all light. And there is no doubting it. There can be no disputing it. When radiant light is present, it cannot be argued with. The darkness flees away. And so here we see in the book of Revelations that Christ is portrayed as one who dwells in unapproachable light. And it says here that his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength, verse 16. And none of us would dare look up at the sun shining in its strength in the blazing midday on a summer's day in Australia. None of us would look with the naked eye into the sun. But such is the reality of Christ, because he is Creator God. He is Creator God. He existed before eternity. He existed in eternity past. He was not created. He is Creator God. And so, friend, you cannot deal with him as with a man. You cannot deal with him as a mere mortal. He is Creator God. He is the living God. We read in Acts chapter 9 also of Saul, who became Paul, Saul's encounter with the living God, with the Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, we read in verse 1 that Saul, who was breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and he asked letters from him, essentially permission to go that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. This was his moment. This was his encounter with the living God. Saul, who was practicing a religion that he thought was the right religion, the pursuit of God. He did it with a zeal. He did it with a passion. In fact, he thought that by persecuting followers of the way, that he was doing God's work. But Jesus stopped him. And I want us to focus here on the light. His own account in Acts 22, if we flip over there, please. In Acts 22 and verse 6, it says, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone about me." You know, here he is in the noonday sun, and there is something greater than the very sun at noon. A greater light. How descriptive is this? A greater light. A light that is nothing like the sun. It is more powerful, more penetrating. And he falls to the ground. Can you see the consistency there? The consistency in Scripture? You know, those who say they have gone into heaven and they've seen God and have come back and are frivolous about it and joke about it, they've not seen God. They've not seen him. These ones who are false, who write books about experiences with God to make money out of God's people, they have not come and seen God face to face. They can't be flippant about it. There's one reaction when you meet Christ face to face. You fall at his feet as dead. You fall at his feet as dead. And here he falls to the ground, and Saul hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he answers in verse 8 of Acts 22, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew it was someone great. "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice said to him, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And he reveals himself to Saul by God's grace. And those who are with Saul see the light and are afraid, but they didn't hear the voice of him who spoke to me. And in verse 10, Saul says, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Friend, he fell to the ground. He was blinded because of the light. Those who fear the Lord, who truly love him, they will see Christ as one who is great, as one who radiates more than the sun, and we see him in all his beauty and glory. In Luke 12:4, it is written of him, to fear him is written of the Lord. My friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after these have no more than they can do. But I'll show you whom you should fear. Fear him, who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. There must be an awe of the Christ. There must be an awe of his radiance. For God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. So the first statement about Christ's unchanging nature in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in Revelation, in the book of prophecy, in things to come, is that he is eternal light. He will deal in light. In him there is no darkness at all. I trust this will challenge our faith. Challenge our faith. But the next statement, the next thing I want to say about this passage is in verse 17. The second statement regarding God's unchanging nature that will help our faith is this, that God is love. Do not be afraid. Verse 17, God is love. Do not be afraid. As I read out in that scripture just now in Luke 12, verse 6, it says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So whilst we are to have the fear of God and an awe of Christ, because he is light, we are not to be terrorized by him. We are not terrorized if we are his. If you are apart from God, you ought to be afraid. You ought to fear what is to come. But if you are in Christ, you are not to fear anything at all. If you are in Christ, there is no fear at all, because that perfect love casts out all fear. Christ's perfect love casts out all fear. And verse 17 is one of the most powerful verses in Scripture to me, because it displays both the goodness and severity of God in one verse. In verse 17 in Revelation 1, when John sees the living God, he falls at his feet as dead. He literally falls to the ground like that piece of clay. That piece of clay he was formed out of, he falls back into the earth. And Jesus does two things. He lays his right hand on him and he speaks. There's an action and there's a word. He lays his hand on him and says, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Consider that action, friend. That those who fear the Lord are those who have experienced and have seen him in his glory. Those who have repented of sin and trusted him. They no longer need to fear. They no longer need to fear. Jesus did not come to the world to condemn it, but to save it. The condemnation is on account of rejecting light. It's on account of loving evil once it has been exposed. But friend, turning and repentance is such a great blessing. It's a miracle. And this 17th verse for me was so powerful. I dwelt on it for so long because it sums up so much of God's nature. It sums up who God is. You cannot be flippant with God. But once you have met with him, he is the one who places his right hand on you, says, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. He loves those who turn to him. Friend, what a time we live in today. We cannot even comfort one another as the Lord has comforted John here, we cannot even lay a hand upon a brother or sister who's hurting or embrace someone who's hurting because of this distancing. But Jesus is not distant. Our living God is not distant from us. He is not distant from you this morning. He places his hand on you. He reaches out to you by his Spirit, and his words to you this morning are, do not be afraid. God is love. Do not be afraid. You know, Bible statements, if you search them, Bible statements like, do not be afraid. Fear not. Do not fear. They occur hundreds of times in Scripture. Hundreds of times. And God is saying to those who are his people, do not fear. Have no terror. Though he dwells in unapproachable light, because we are his, he says to us, do not be afraid. In Luke 12:32, it is written, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. In Matthew 14:27, the comforting words of Jesus. Immediately Jesus spoke to those, saying, be of good cheer. I am, do not fear. I am, remember from the burning bush came the word, I am, that I am, I am. And so as Christ is portrayed here in the book of Revelation, as Christ appeared to Saul on the way to Damascus, he needs no introduction. For when you met with him, there is no need for introductions. You know you have met with one who is greater than the sun blazing in his strength. You know you have met face to face with one who is more than the mere religions and mere systems of this world. And because he, and though he dwells in unapproachable light, because we are his, he says, do not be afraid. The resounding message to God's people is, do not be afraid. I am here. I am here. John 6:20, fear not. In the storm, in the boat, he says, I am here. Do not be afraid. We are to have the right relationship with God, the right tension in a bow that fears him, that is in awe of him, and yet draws close to him, because we know we are not to fear terror. He is all that is eternal and true. In him we fear and we are in awe, but we love, for he has loved us. We love him because he loved us first. So this is part of his immutability, his unchanging nature. Even though he is light, he is love. He is love, and to all that come to him, man, woman, and child, we are secure in him. Children who are listening this morning, children, do you know that the Lord Jesus holds you securely in his arms? If you have run into the shepherd's arms, as Pastor has been sharing in these past weeks, you can feel secure in his arms because he loves you. You don't have to fear the terror. You don't have to fear the dread. God has loved you with an everlasting love. Young children, as a storm approaches, don't you run to your parents' arms? You can run to the everlasting arms of the Lord Jesus this morning. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back in great power with light and with trumpet sound. He will return the same way he left the earth. But for those who love him and who are loved by him, there will not be this terror. There will not be a terror. Though there will be awe and a reverence and godly fear, there will not be a terror. So it is possible to fear God and yet not be afraid, is it not? In meekness, in your day-to-day, walk with the living God. Understand that he dwells in unapproachable light. He does not excuse sin. He does not excuse unrighteousness. He does not excuse those things which the world says it's okay to do. But as you come to him, and as you dwell in relationship with him, know that he loves, that he wants you to draw near to him. And do not be afraid. Do not be afraid in this day and age where men's hearts, many men's hearts, are failing them for fear. Draw near to him if you can go for a walk and go outside, take a walk, take a stroll, go on a bike ride, commune with the Lord God wherever you are, go to your quiet place, go to your room, go to wherever you can get a quiet place and commune with the living God. Do not be afraid of the world situation. Do not spend all your time following the updates that are daily coming to us regarding the pandemic that is in this world. Do not let your heart be afraid, but draw near to the Lord, and He will draw near to you. Proverbs 3, verse 24, if we could turn there. Proverbs 3, 24 is an encouraging word to us. It says in these verses, when you lie down, you will not be afraid. Proverbs 3, 24. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Isn't that reassuring? Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Isn't that an encouraging word? We are not to fear because we are loved. Men shall faint, but do not fear. A true fear of God leads to life, Proverbs 19:23. And he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Friends, if we love the Lord our God, we will not fear the sudden terror. For God is our refuge and strength, as Psalm 46 puts it. Psalm 46 and those first three verses, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Wasn't he the one that came and put his arm upon John and said, do not be afraid? And he said to his disciples, I am here, fear not. God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. He is not a God afar off. He is one who is near. And therefore we will not fear, verse 2 says, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, God is our refuge. Friends, the world is experiencing birth pangs, calamities, whether they be natural disasters or wars or pestilence. Yet as God's people, we are loved. God is love, unchangeable love, immutable attributes of God. So as God's people, do not fear. Even if men's hearts are failing them for fear and people are running to antidepressant drugs, friend, do not fear. We have security in Christ. We have a hope in His return. We ought to look to the heavens as our redemption, our salvation is nearer than the day we first believed. So God is unchangeable in His attributes. God is light, impenetrable light. Yet God is love, so do not fear. And thirdly, God is truth. God is truth. This one who appeared to John in verse 17 and 18 says, do not be afraid, I'm the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And he describes himself in verse 18 as the one, I am he who lives and I am he who was dead and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Christ is truth. God is alive. Jesus lives. This is not speaking about any other prophet, priest, and king. This cannot describe any other religion or system of this world, friend. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who has laid claim to being dead and coming back to be alive. So there can be no argument with this. There can be no argument, as we read in our Bible reading, as Pastor read out, that the one who is impenetrable light, the one who is love, is the one who is true. The one who is truth. The one who is truth. And that's why we can put our trust in Him. Jesus lives. He lives. It says here that He died and was buried and rose again from the grave. It says here that He took the keys of hell and of death and is now alive. And friend, He is alive and He's at the right hand of all power and majesty, and he awaits the time to come and to return for his people. This is not a cunningly devised fable, as Peter's letter puts it. These are not ideas dreamed up by man. This is truth. These are not fairy tales, for God cannot lie. The one who is light cannot lie. The one who is love cannot lie. He is truth. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. I tell you, the ones who are liars, the ones who claim to have gone up and seen him face to face and then come back and can't remember details about him and are flippant about it. And I say this to describe a true experience versus a false experience. A true experience of God as John had. A true experience of God as Saul had. And a true experience of God that any born-again believer has had is indeed a true experience of God. It is not false. You have met him. You have been penetrated by his light. He has revealed to you who you are, that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, that you cannot bring your own righteousness to the table, and you cannot bring any part to this covenant except to trust. Because the covenant, the New Testament, is in his blood. It is finished, he said on the cross. And he is not a man that he should lie. He's not a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? This salvation is eternal and it's true. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. He alone is truth, friend. If you're listening this morning and you are none of his and you do not know Christ, if you're a child out there and you've not trusted Christ, know that he is alone the way to God. He is truth and no one comes to the Father except through him. How can you get to God who shines brighter than the light, than the sun in its full blaze, and live? How can you approach him? You cannot. You cannot. You need Jesus as your mediator. You need Jesus as your savior from sin. You need Jesus as the one who will give you his life, his perfect life, and will make the way open for you. For it is written of him in Hebrews that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. The psalmist wrote of him in Psalm 102:27, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. How did Jesus describe himself in the text we read? I am the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega. And he said in verse 18, I am alive forevermore. Amen. He added his own amen to that. Friend, that's awesome. He added his own amen to that. Praise God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in agreement added their amen to this. This is unchangeable. This is unchangeable. So the psalmist saw it in his day. You are the same and your years will not come to an end. Oh, friend, study this word. Believe this word. Study the nature and character of God and who he is. For Malachi 3:6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Oh, if we stood in our own strength, in our own flesh, we couldn't make it. We couldn't stand before a living God. But because God's word to us is that I have set my love upon you and I do not change, we will not be consumed. And we will see him in the final day. That is our hope. We have a hope for the resurrection, for he is alive forevermore. Hebrews 6:18 says, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. He is the God of truth. We, God's people, who have fled for refuge, might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. That's my encouragement to you, believer, this morning. That you might have strong encouragement this morning. That you might see him in his light and in his awesomeness. And you might see his love for you and the lack of fear there is in his presence. And that you might be encouraged and be steadfast because he is true. He is true. He is the Amen who lives forever. He is the unchangeable God. Oh friend, won't you see him this morning in this book, the book of Revelations? He is light. He is love. He is truth. And what ought our response then to be? How can we respond to such a God in our day, in a world that's engulfed in the darkness of sin? Well, the Lord came to shine light upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. And we, as Matthew 5:16 says, we are to let our light shine so before men, that they may see our good works but yet glorify the Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. As much as we can, in contact with friend, neighbor, and family, whether it be physical, whether it be through social media, let us be the ones that are shining the light in this day. Because we were once darkness, but now we're light in the Lord, Ephesians 5:8 says. So we are to walk as children of light. We're not to, because perhaps we're more isolated in our day, we're not to walk in any darkness. If you're isolated physically from others, and perhaps, you know, as we're not meeting as a church face to face, we're not having perhaps as much input and meeting as often, let us remember that we are light in the Lord and we're to walk as children of light. God sees all things. Philippians 2:15 puts it, we must be blameless and harmless as children of God without fault in this world. And we are to shine as lights in this world. Let us be light to others. Let us be love to others. Let us be truth to others. In the final day, there's a promise, friend. In Revelations 22:5, as we close, when we see him face to face, when we see the Lord, and when we walk with him, it says in Revelations 22:5 that there shall be no night there. All light will scatter the darkness away. There they need no lamp nor light of the sun. For the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. As we close, we may have trials. There may be difficult days ahead and difficult days perhaps now. But our God is God over them all. He is unchanging in nature, in character. He is immutable. He cannot change. And friend, you and I can put our complete faith in him. I might ask Pastor to close for us in a word of encouragement and prayer. Thank you.
Well, we're to see Jesus. We're to see Jesus in as the light, in his greatness and majesty and glory. We are to see Jesus as tender and compassionate because he is love and he's the good shepherd. And we're to see Jesus as absolutely trustworthy. We can trust every word he says because he is the truth. Let's pray together as we close. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the penetrating ability of the Word of God, which cuts right to the heart, discerning the thoughts and intents of our heart, dear Heavenly Father, going right to soul and spirit. And you have spoken to us today through your Word. We thank you for it. We thank you that because we fear you, we have nothing else to fear. We thank you that because you are love, we're safe and secure for all eternity. Because you are truth, we can have all confidence in this life as we walk forward. We bless you for the word of God today. We bless you for our brother who brought it to us. We bless you for the team that has enabled us to get it out. We just pray, Lord, that we might even be able to do more, to do further in all trying to get our church together, trying to stay one, trying to be in close fellowship. Bless each home, and I pray that this may be some of the conversation that goes on now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.